tell you on that subject today. It's very difficult for one to get away from the subject of the lost sheep, for there's so much associated with the lost sheep. I think we preached 7 sermons one time, or 8 on the 23rd Psalm, which is the Shepherd's Psalm. But I was reading something this week that interested me because it had something to do with a little town near my hometown in Canada. First of all, J.N. Darby, I suppose just about every college, fundamental college in the country, knows of J.N. Darby's writing. They're very deep, they're expository, and just about every fundamental college in the country has J.N. Darby's books. He's known as J.N.D. Making it more interesting, what I read this week took me back to a visit I had to Ireland about, 14 years ago. We were in England, Ireland, and Scotland. And the man who was taking me around said, "Would you like to see the home of J.N. Darby?" I said, "I certainly would." So we had the privilege of going to the home of J.N. Darby and at the same time taking a picture of it and seeing the little chapel where J.N. Darby used to preach. Also, the big Marian Hall in Dublin, Ireland, that seats 3,500, where Mr. Darby used to minister the word and had the privilege of preaching there 4 times myself. So I was thinking about Ireland this week when I read this incident. And that is that J.N. Darby was called upon to make a visit. He heard about this young lad who was dying and wanted to know how he could go to heaven. And so J.N. Darby started out. It took him a whole hour to walk over those rugged hills in Ireland. Finally, he found this miserable little shack, and he went in and he saw an old lady sitting at the dying embers of a peat fire. And so he inquired as to the one he was to speak to, and she pointed to the corner, and in the corner of that shack, miserable surroundings, he saw a young lad of 16 or 17 lying upon some straw. He said the only covering he had likely were his clothes, and he saw by one look at the lad that he was in bad shape. And so he said, "I sat down trying to talk to the young fellow, and my heart sank when I realized how little seemed to register. He looked at me," he said, "with eyes somewhat affrighted, like a frightened animal, as though there was something to be afraid of because of my presence." And so he said, "I tried my best to get something through to him." He knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. Finally, he said, "I began asking how he got into this condition." "Well," he said, "I'll tell you." He said, "My dad has a few sheep." He said, "That's how we make our living." One night, Dad came in and he said, "One of the sheep is lost." He said, "We're one short." He said, "It was a bitter cold night." So he said, "I left home and I went. And I finally found the sheep." Mr. Darby said, "Did you have to carry the sheep?" "Yes," he said, "the sheep was all in. I had to carry." And Mother tells me, "That's the night I caught this cold. I know I haven't felt well since. Mother tells me I'm going to die. I'm in the last stages of TB. But," he said, "I'm glad I went. I found the sheep." Mr. Darby said, "I could see the truth of the story. He evidently was in the last stages of TB. But," he said, "I bowed my heart to the Lord. I thought, Lord, he's given me what I want. I didn't know how to get through to him the story of salvation. But after what he has told me, I've got a story to tell." So he opened his Bible and he read this incident of the lost sheep. He tried to tell this shepherd boy, this little Irish laddie, how the Lord Jesus went out after a lost sheep. And that lost sheep was him. And how the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood, that he might be saved. Mr. Darby said, "That boy, listen." "Oh," he said, "I realized I'd found something that registered." And his eyes seemed to get bigger as I talked and told him the gospel of the grace of God. Finally, he said the light seemed to dawn. His face lit up. And of course, this little Irish laddie died. But he provided the story, showing the love of a shepherd for his sheep and what that boy was willing to do to recover one sheep. He was glad he did it. No regrets that he laid down his life for one little sheep. The Lord Jesus looks upon the travail of his soul and is satisfied. The Lord Jesus had no regrets that he went to the cross and died for you and for me. In taking up our studies on the sheep, we didn't mention the fact that the Lord Jesus says three things about his sheep. And the sheep say three things about the shepherd. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep, my..."
And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And some said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he, as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is not alive again, and was lost, and is found." I think this is about the sixth or seventh message. I think it's the sixth message or seventh on the 15th of Luke. We've been taking up these remarkable studies in this amazing chapter. So this morning we come to the first one on the prodigal son. What a lovely story this is. I remember hearing one time of a warden of a prison. A certain preacher went to the prison to take the chapel service. And the warden called him to one side. He says, "Reverend, may I make a suggestion?" He said, "I know you fellows expect to be and claim to be led of the Lord in your messages, but..." He said, "I wonder if I can make a suggestion this morning." He says, "The last 15 preachers that have come here to speak to these criminals have preached on the prodigal son." He said, "I wonder if you could talk on something else this morning." Well, I can understand going to a jail, and preaching on this amazing passage to a number of criminals. But I want to say this. This picture fits a lot of people who have never been inside a jail and never will be. Clean, respectable, honest folk. And yet, they need this message too. Not just criminals behind the bars, but I think there's a message here for every kind and class and caste of humanity. Notice how the Lord here, first of all, we were noticing the shepherd with the lost sheep, and then the woman with the lost coin, and now the father with the lost son. The Lord Jesus was very observant, and here on this occasion, standing and looking at the crowd and knowing the hearts of all men, he saw a shepherd leaning on his staff. And he says, "And what shepherd, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 and go after that which was lost?" Immediately he has the attention of the shepherd. And he says, spying a woman in his audience, "And what woman?" Possibly he knew she had lost a piece of silver. And he said, and what woman having a piece of silver, having lost it, she had 10 pieces of silver, she lost one piece, doth not light the candle and seek it throughout the house, sweep the house diligently until she find it. He's got the attention of that woman. And then he finds a father in the audience. Did he know that that father had a prodigal son? And he said, and what father having 2 sons? And the younger of them says, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. I want to leave home. I want to go and have a big time. He divided unto his 2 sons their portion. And so the Lord Jesus, he singles out these various characters. And he tells us the story here. It's amazing how the Lord Jesus can lead his ministers, his servants, to use the very language that's appropriate and applicable to someone in his audience. I trust this message will be so in your case. We'll have occasion in a Sunday in the future to speak upon the elder brother in more detail. But here you see the unpleasant news as it reached the elder son about his prodigal brother returning. You know, the gospel is unpleasant news to the self-righteous. People who are self-righteous, they don't like the gospel. Oh, they say that kind of preaching is good for the drunks, for the harlots, the cast out, the criminals, people behind the bars. They need that kind of preaching. And the self-righteous people, they resent it. They don't like it. It's unpleasant news to them when you tell them all of sin and come short of the glory of God. All must be born again, with no exception. All must know Christ as Savior and Lord. Must acknowledge he or she is lost before they can get to heaven. They don't like that. Well, I know one thing, although they look upon it as stroking the hair the wrong way, it's like stroking a cat. Did you ever stroke a cat the wrong way from the tail to the head? Try it. You know what the cat will do? He'll turn around. And friend, we're not going to stop preaching. If what we say is stroking you the wrong way, you're going to have to turn around. We're not going to stop preaching the old-fashioned gospel. It's for you to turn around, in other words, repent, change your mind, and then the preaching won't ruffle you. No, you'll enjoy it when you come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, you have the story of the prodigal summed up in 12 words, all beginning with the letter D. The first one, I think, is dissatisfaction. This young man, everything was brought up in a godly home, a very spiritual environment in that home, an excellent spiritual environment in that home. His father gives evidence, as you read the passage, was a godly man. And in that home was a lovely Christian environment. And evidently there was that divine restraint exercised upon these boys, but finally one of them became dissatisfied. I know my dad's a good man. I know he works hard. I know he provides for the family. I know all this, and there's plenty of good things to eat here on the farm. But I'm just dissatisfied. I'm getting tired of this religion, this Christianity. I'm getting tired of this restraint. I'm going to cut loose, set sail on life's sea. I'm old enough. I'm going to do as I please. He says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You know this young fellow? He was dissatisfied with an environment he thought he could find satisfaction in the far country. I can do better myself. I'm not satisfied here, but I believe I can go where I will be satisfied and find just what I want. During the past week, I was calling out of some writings I had the testimony of people who were dissatisfied. I do not know how many of these who found Christ. I do not know how many of these went to hell. But let me tell you, this young prodigal we're speaking on this morning is only one of millions who are dissatisfied. Down through the centuries, men and women of every walk of life have become dissatisfied. Dissatisfied. There was a Texas millionaire, and this is what he said, I thought money could buy happiness. I am miserable and disillusioned. A French philosopher, he says the whole world is on a mad quest for security and happiness. President of Harvard University said, "The world is seeking for a creed to believe and a song to sing." He was dissatisfied. A famous film star broke down and cried, "I had money, beauty, glamour, and popularity. I should be the happiest woman in the world, but I'm miserable. Why?" That was her testimony. One of Britain's top social leaders says, "I have lost all desire to live, yet I have everything to live for. What is the matter?" College senior said, "I am 23 years of age. I have lived through enough experience to be old, and I am already fed up with life." Dissatisfied. Famous Grecian dancer said, "I have never been alone, but my hands tremble, my eyes fill with tears, and my heart aches for a peace and a happiness I have never found." And finally, Winston Spencer Churchill, when Billy Graham was there prior to Churchill's death, he said to Billy Graham, "I'm an old man. Life has lost all meaning. I am ready to take a fateful leap into the unknown. Young man, can you give me a ray of hope?" Tragic. These people that I've been speaking about are not poor people. They were not poor. They were educated. They were people who had climbed to the top in their respective spheres. Not poor people that don't have a thing. You can understand them being dissatisfied. But these are people who have everything. They had it, yet they're dissatisfied. Dissatisfied! One could go on. I have clippings out of the paper. Marilyn Monroe for another one. She had everything that the young woman wanted. She was so disappointed and dissatisfied with life, she committed suicide 3 or 4 years. And so it is. What is behind all this discontent, this dissatisfaction? The fact is, they do not know Christ. And then likely you can add your testimony to those testimonies that we just read. Dissatisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? I mean, really satisfied. Satisfied with Jesus Christ. Oh, I know there are things you can be dissatisfied about materially. You may not be satisfied about your job. You may not be satisfied about your health. You may not be satisfied about other things. But friend, if you've got Christ, you're really satisfied. In other words, being satisfied with Jesus Christ helps to overcome these other things. In fact, they become even minor when you have Jesus Christ. You're satisfied with Him, satisfied with your spiritual life and prospects, although you may be dissatisfied with material things and things of this life. So this young man was dissatisfied. That was true with Eve. Why did Eve disobey God? Why did she covet and take all the forbidden fruit? She had everything. Why, she knew nothing of aches or pains. She had a perfect, sinless body. She was placed in the most beautiful environment, that lovely garden. Flowers bloomed everywhere. There was no blight. And the trees were loaded with fruit. The sun constantly shone, no clouds in the sky. For God watered the garden with a heavy dew. No clouds, no storms, plenty of everything. But there was one restriction. God says you may eat of every tree of the garden. That included every vegetable of the field. You've got all these animals and birds as pets. You've got everything. The flowers are yours. But there's just one restriction. Don't take any fruit off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one restriction. But that was enough. Here is Eve. How often she looked at that tree. Satan would say, "Now, God's not as good as he says or makes you think he is. You know he's holding something back on you. There's something about that tree that you should know, and God's withholding it. And it worked. Instead of Satan drawing Eve's attention to all the other bounties and blessings, the many things that Eve had to enjoy, he drew her attention to one thing that God said no to. And dissatisfaction caused Eve to sin and to plunge the human race into iniquity. She was dissatisfied because there was one restriction placed upon her. She could have turned to Satan quite easily. Why, Satan, I'm not interested about the fruit on that tree. We've got plenty of trees around here loaded with fruit. We have all the food that we need. We're in wonderful circumstances. Our environment is so congenial. And I'm not worried about one little thing that God says I can't have. I'm so satisfied with all the things he has given me. But she was dissatisfied with one thing. Dissatisfied because she couldn't have the fruit of that tree. Dissatisfaction. So often that's true with spoiled children. Children of wealthy parents, they're given everything. Everything. Sometimes I've been in homes where the parents have a little bit of money and they've got children, and my, the Christmas presents. They take about 60 seconds flat to tear the wrappings off this present and see what's inside to grab another. And the first thing you know, they got more toys and things scattered around the room than they know what to do with. Just about everything. The mother and dad said, there's one on there you're not going to get. That's in your birthday. He doesn't want all the ones he scattered all over the floor. He wants that one. He's dissatisfied with all he's got. He wants that one. And he's not going to enjoy these. And he sees what's in them. You let the parents get out of the room for about 5 seconds. See what happens to that part in the tree. That's human nature. That's human nature. Dissatisfied. That was true of this prodigal. Dissatisfaction. Are you dissatisfied this morning? Of course, if you haven't been born again, you're a member of the church, living a good life, but you don't have Christ, you have a reason to be dissatisfied. You're never truly satisfied spiritually until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The next thing was his demand. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You know, he couldn't wait until his father died. Because this is just generally the rule. When the father dies, the will is there, and what he leaves behind in the way of an inheritance is divided among the children. In this case, this man had two. They were to have the estate divided between them. But this young man couldn't wait till his father died. Isn't that shameful? I don't want to wait till you die, Dad. Give me mine now. Give it to me now. I want to enjoy it now. Here you see his demand. Impatient. That's another thing, isn't it? With the human heart. Dissatisfaction. Impatient. Here's his demand. Then his departure. Just not many days after, he took his departure to a far country. Not many days. You know, sin has led man away from God into a far country, as on this occasion. Not many days after, it won't wait long. This young man got what he wanted, and away he went into the far country. He got as far away as he could from the old man. My old man's religious, and he's quite spiritually minded, and he held me under his restraint, but I'm going to get just as far away as I can get. I'm going to really cut loose. I don't want any need to circle back to my father. And he went to the far country as far as he could, and of course, communication in those days, not like today. He went into the far country. Here is his departure. The fourth thing, his dissipation. He there wasted his substance in riotous living. His elder brother heard the true story. He said to the father, he says, this your younger son has spent all his money on harlots. and quiet his lips. So the truth got back. Here is his dissipation. Yes, he wasted his substance. Everything is waste without Christ. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your talents. Whatever you have that's worthwhile, if you're not a Christian, you're just throwing it away. Wasting your substance. Yes, more than your substance. You're wasting your possessions and you're wasting yourself. He wasted his substance. Isn't that something? He wasted his possessions. Wasted himself. Notice this about it. He did not get back what he squandered. It was permanently lost. He had his half of the inheritance, and I'm sure by the attitude of the other brother at the end of the chapter, his elder brother certainly didn't share his half with this brother of his. This young prodigal, he lost everything. And it was permanently lost. And let me say this. What you squander in your unconverted days is permanently lost. Your health and your possessions are never restored to you at conversion. That's lost. All the years that you spend in your sin is absolute waste. He wasted his substance with riotous living. This is a grand argument to get saved early in life. Then you're not going to waste your life, your time, your talents. And so he dissipated. He went to the hit. Then his destitution. He began to be in want. Verse 14. He began to be in want. Any wonder? You know, the triumphing of the wicked is short, the Bible says. It doesn't take you long to go through a heap of money. He had half the estate. He really cut loose. He had lots of friends. All the time he had lots of money, he had lots of friends. It didn't take him long to go through it. He likely hit for a place like Hollywood in his day. And boy, I tell you, he really went through his little share of money. And he went through in a hurry. He began to be in want. And the triumphing of the wicked is very, very short. The little fling on life's sea, a little sail on life's waters, very brief. Doesn't last. The next thing you see his desertion. He's all alone. And he was sent into the field to feed swine. Instead of men and women as companions, he's got hogs now. Hogs. Where are his buddies now? Where are his friends now? Where are his companions in sin now? He's run out of money and they've gone. And that'll always be the way. While you've got money, you've got friends, but when you're broke. Your friends will leave you. They'll do it every time. As on this occasion. Desertion. What a thief sin is. Rob you of everything you've got. All alone, broke. Goes to look for a job. The only job he could get from being a Jew, this was deplorable. To be associated with hogs. Because to a Jew, why, hogs and dogs are something that are deplorable, loathsome, despicable. And yet here's a Jew, he's got to be associated with hogs. That was humiliating. But that's the only God he could get. So you see his degradation. Sent him into his field, verse 15, to feed swine. Down, down, down. That's the sinner's course. Always down. Jonah went down four times. He went down to Joppa, he went down to the ship, he went down to the sides of the ship, he went down to the depths of the sea. He finally heard God's voice down there. This is what God does, he keeps bringing the sinner down. He likely forgot his old man, his old father back there in the farm. But I believe that father was praying for that father. And the prayers are beginning to be answered. The boy has lost all his money, lost all his friends, and now look at him. There among the hogs, feeding and feeding the hogs. How much lower could he get? Not much lower. The father's prayer. Oh God, I want you to bring my boy back, but I want you, first of all, to reach his heart. I don't care how low you bring him down, but as long as you bring him back, a different boy, that's what I'm praying for. And so you have his degradation. then his desperation, verse 17, he came to himself. In other words, he came to his senses. He began to think. And before you come to Christ, you'll come to yourself. You'll come to your senses. You'll begin to think. In other words, you'll wake up. Wake up. People just don't seem to think these days. They're not waking up to the fact. I suppose some of you got Billy Graham's magazine decision the past week. The message he gave at the president's dinner. Read that. How he bases the president of our country and all who read that magazine up to the facts. The day in which we're living. In fact, this week I was listening to a program. I think the second time I had to get down my radio. And this man, he answers questions of people phoning in. They phone in and ask all kinds of questions. And he answers. Somebody this past week phoned in about the world condition. And I don't know if this man's a Christian or not. But he said, to me it looks like, he says, we're in a big crisis. And he said, I don't see any way out. He said, I don't see any bettering in the situation. He said, it's a dark picture. But things are not going to get better. He said, there's just going to be some big explosion one of these days, and that's it. Well, I don't know whether that man's a Christian or not, but he certainly was using Christian language and Bible language. But that's what they had. This world's not going to be any better 10 years from now. This day it's going to be a lot worse. People don't seem to want to see that or believe it. This young fellow, he came to himself. He came to his senses. He began to think seriously about his situation. He woke up. And it's time some of you woke up as to your need of Christ and the danger of this world and living in it the way it is, the danger that confronted. So notice his determination. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. Yes, someday I will arise. Some of you say that. Someday I'm going to get saved. Someday I'm going to change my way of living. Someday I'm going to come to Christ. Someday I'm really going to become a Christian. Yes, there are millions of souls in hell this very morning who once dead on earth. Someday I'm going to say, someday I'm going to see Christ. Someday I'm going to change. But what about today? Oh, well, not today. I've got other things on my mind. I've got plans. Yes, you have. God may bring those plans to an abrupt end. And if predictions are true, the plans of over 500 people are going to be dashed this weekend on our highways. People that have got plans for the summer yet will all be gone. Planning without God. How sad, how sad. He said, I will arise, go to my Father. Yes, someday. He's going to do that, aren't you? But now notice his destination. Verse 18 again. I'll go to my Father. He knew where to go, didn't he? Although he had shamed the old man, brought disgrace upon his family, but undoubtedly by this time news had filtered back home what he had done with his share of the inheritance. If I know where to go, I think Dad will let me in. I know what else to turn to. I know Father has plenty. Although I've done wrong, I'm going to trust that my Father will accept me. I will arise and go to my Father and say, you've only one way to turn. You've only one person to go to. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one. Just one. I wonder if you really know that. Like this boy, he knew where to go. Do you? You know where to go to get your need met? Oh yes, some people say, I'm going to psychiatrist. I'm in trouble. Others, they want to go to a bank. They're in trouble too. Others want to go to a doctor. They're in trouble. Then you say this again, you need to come to Christ. You're in trouble spiritually. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who can meet you. This prodigal came to that conclusion. I know the only one who He's going to help me, my father. I will arise and go to my father. Notice his demeanor. In other words, his behavior when he went. Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. No pride here. No self-indication. No argument. No self-defense. I just hit the bottom and I'm not going to try and get around it. I read a pitiful letter about 2 months ago written by a young lady to her own brother. If I mention his name, a number of you would know him. She became an alcoholic. Her brother had helped her out financially. And 3 or 4 times she had helped her out. Her name was Ann. This brother handed to me, he said, Brother Lester, he said, what would you do in a case like that? All I can answer to is pray. And she wrote to her brother and she said, I appreciate what you've done for me. I know, she said, the depths to which I have gone. And in this case, the father's fortune was divided between these two, the brother and sister, it amounted to $75,000 apiece. And she had gone through her. Unless you're guessing, I'll tell you who the man is. Virgil Hollingsworth of Augusta, Georgia. And his daughter Anne went through Wheaton Bible College. She married and had 3 children. Turned out to be an alcoholic. And she's pouring out her heart in this letter, pleading with her brother to help her out. She had no one else to turn to, and he'd helped her out several times. She's virgin. I can't blame you if you will not help me out. Because I want to say this, if you do help me out, I can't make a promise I'll be any better in the future than I did in the past. Wasn't that an honest answer? Should I have absolutely no confidence in myself? But I'm coming to you with this understanding, if you help me out, I will not come. I'll be any better in the future. I can only ask you to pray, and I'll pray that I'll be different. There's a person who has hit the bottom. There's a person who hit the bottom. A real cry of me. Father, I have sinned. No apology to him. He came to himself, and he came to a decision. I will arise and go to my father. He came to his father. And the desire, make me. As one of that hired servant. Make him. You know, before God will make you, he'll break you. That's God's plan. He breaks your will. And then, sometimes he'll break your heart. And then he'll make you. And so he comes to his father, you'll notice his desire. First of all, he says, I'm going to confess. I have sinned against heaven. There's his little prayer. Then he says, Father, I want you to make me as one of your hired servants. I want to serve. I'm not going to take the place of a son. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not deserving of that. All I ask you to do is just make me a servant, because no job around the old farm could be so mean and low and despicable as the job I've got here in the far country tending a bunch of hogs. Why, Father, the worst job you've got in the farm is like heaven compared to the hell I'm living in here. Just make me one of your hired servants, that's all I ask. This boy was down low. That was his desire. Father, I should. Just make me one of your hired servants. I'll be satisfied with that. I wonder if you're satisfied this morning. Come to an end of yourself. Acknowledge you're a lost, poor, guilty, unworthy, undeserving sinner, a bad investment thus far as God's concerned. You've run the gauntlet. You've committed about every sin in the book. And if anyone, even those in this audience, knew the truth, you couldn't lift your head. You're so ashamed, but God knows all. Those are 3 things about the Father. We'll have more to say next week. I mentioned 12 words beginning with D, relative to the prodigal, but the father's discovery, the father saw him. the father's delight. He ran and he kissed him. And the father's directions, he said to the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, he's found. That's the kind of welcome that will await you this morning. If you come the poor, lost sinner to Christ. What a story here of the wayward son and the wayward girl. And the loving father is ready to welcome the wanderer back home. He was a Presbyterian minister a number of years ago. It was under Grant's administration, President Grant. This Presbyterian minister had a wayward son, a prodigal son. He was charged with treason. He was a member of an organization outlawed by the government. But his mother took ill and was dying. The old minister was well respected, and so he went around with a petition. And he got plenty of signatures, a petition to President Grant to pardon his boy, that the boy might come home and see his mother before she died. When the petition was taken to the White House by this minister, then to President Grant signed it. Then it had to be pardoned his boy. The old man, he hurried to the prison, and he was shown into the cell, into the prison corridor where the cells were lined up. He came to the cell where his boy was in. He said, John, I got good news. Good news. I got a pardon from the president. Now, John, you can come home and see your mother before she dies. The young, self-willed, proud young man looked at his father and said, I'm sorry, Dad. I will be under no obligation to this administration. The old man slumped and clutched the bars as he did, with a pardon in his hand, and there was a guard who kept him from hitting the floor. The old man left and went home with a broken heart. He called to the young man who was dead, who could have had a pardon. He thought so much of himself. He was so self-willed, so stubborn. He didn't even think of his dying mother. He put his political conviction before his broken-hearted heart. Not to mention the dishonor, the disgrace, and his president in turning down a pardon. What a slur. What a sneer. What a dishonor to turn down a signed pardon by the President of the United States. He didn't deserve it. He didn't get it either. Although the pardon was signed by the President, there was one thing he had to do, and that was accept. But to accept it meant he had to change his mind, and he would be obligated, as he thought, to this administration. He was so proud of his rebellion. He was a rebel. He wasn't going to give an inch, regardless of how many hard people. You know, there are people that hard today. God offering you a pardon, a free pardon, the forgiveness of all your sins. Maybe a mother is weeping over you, a father is weeping over you, prodigal son. Maybe a wife is weeping over you. Maybe your husband, what do you care? You're going to have your way with God. You're going to go on in your sin regardless of the consequence. Roll ahead for you. All I can say, if you have an ounce of intelligence left, you humble yourself and you come to Christ and you come to God. Be like this prodigal, I will arise. Not someday, but today. Right now, I put this off too often. I've been playing with fire long enough. I'm going to arise and to come to Christ this morning and to the second. I owe it to God, first of all, to get through my sin. I owe it to Jesus Christ who died for me. I owe it to my wife and family. I owe it to myself. I'm going to arise and come to Christ. This is the end of my stubbornness, my self-will, my stiff neck, my hard heart. I'm going to come. Say, Lord, I sin. Against heaven and in eyesight, I'm no more worthy to be reckoned as a son. I never have been your son. I'm a sinner, but I want to become your son. And I want to become your son this morning. Will you receive me? The Lord certainly will. He'll receive you right now. Will you come? God help you to say yes. God help you. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy